It is December, and I feel that time is passing very fast. It is the first week of Advent. So first, the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Oh, when you say the word Emmanuel, I suspect many Christians immediately think of Jesus Christ. I myself have been taught that Emmanuel is another name for Jesus Christ. But the word Emmanuel appears only once in the New Testament, in Matthew 1. If this is another name for Jesus, why does it only appear once in Matthew 1? Today, we who live remember and commemorate Emmanuel as Jesus Christ, as fulfilled prophecy, as fact, and as history. But a prophecy is characterized by the fact that it has meaning at the time it is proclaimed. But it also takes time for it to be embodied and take on its final form. If Jesus Christ is the final form of Emmanuel, what was it like when the first prophecy was proclaimed? And today, we would like to look at Emmanuel from an Old Testament perspective. Prophecy is first given by God. When the time when God gave many prophecies was the time when the nation of Judah was about to be destroyed. And therefore, prophecies of that time often warn, rebuke, and ultimately speak of hope. This Emmanuel prophecy is no different. What was it like in those days when we did not know the correct answer that Emmanuel is Jesus Christ? About 700 years before the birth of Christ, when Assyria became a world power, neighboring Aram formed an anti-Assyrian alliance with the northern kingdom of Israel, and called on Ahaz, king of Judah, to join them. But this king of Judah, Ahaz, refused to the call. And the background of this part of the story is that forces of the anti-Assyrian alliance, Aram and northern Israel, came to push in. And so we'd like to look at the passages 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. So if we look at in 2 Kings 16, Ahaz became king at the age of 20. What kind of person was King Ahaz, and what was the king of Judah? And he was king of Judah for 16 years. He was a very young king. And what must the king's state of mind with the people of Judah in the time of this alliance between the two nations, Aram and Northern Israel, who were attacking them. So let's look at Isaiah 7. Now, this is Isaiah 7, verse 2. Now, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. This is how Isaiah described the situation at that time. The king's heart and the hearts of the people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Yet they had not yet been attacked. Only they had heard the news of the alliance, and already worry and fear had overtaken them. He is a young king. He does not have a strong military. And if he is attacked, he will obviously lose. So the fact that fear of being destroyed was in the hearts of the people and the king does not mean that this king is prone to fear, but rather that objectively speaking, the battle was bound to be lost and southern Judah was weak. So let us look at the choices that this young king Ahaz had to make in this situation. So let's look at 2 Kings 16, verses 3 and 4. He followed in the ways of the kings of Israel, and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. This is what is written there. So he was, in a word, worshiping idols. He even burnt his own son in the fire, imitating the sacrifices of the Gentiles. He offered his son to an idol. But the situation gets worse. And in fact, the two nations come to attack. We read in 2 Kings that in one day, 120,000 people are killed in Judah, and that northern Israel has taken 200,000 people from southern Judah as captives and brought them to Samaria. This is what we see in 2 Kings. The horror of hearing the news that an alliance had formed became a fact, and people were killed and taken captive once again. In the face of this event, God gives King Ahaz the prophecy of this seventh chapter. The prophecy is that the Jewish kingdom will not be destroyed by these two nations. However, King Ahaz, struck with fear, could not believe in this prophecy. And so God tells Ahaz to ask for a sign to confirm this prophecy. When God does something, there are times when people cannot understand or believe it. So many times people ask God for a sign in proof. How can I believe what God says he is about to do? It's impossible. And so we ask God to save us in our weak faith. Give us conviction and confirm to us his intent. And so asking for a sign is something we frequently do. And it was this way with Gideon. Before he went off to war, he prayed for a sign. He left a piece of wool outside overnight and asked for a sign to see if it would be wet the next day. And so, in other words, a sign is given before a certain fact actually happens as a symbol that it must happen, as proof that it must happen. So let us look at what Ahaz is told by God in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11. It says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. God said he would show any sign they wanted as an expression of God's determination. He says to Ahaz, who is anxious and unbelieving, please ask for a sign, because this will give you certainty and you will know that I am protecting you. But King Ahaz says in the next verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz replies seemingly with words of faith. The words that Ahaz uttered, I will not test the Lord, are not what Jesus meant when he said, do not test God. In other words, he means, look at the situation already. Two nations have attacked, and 200,000 brave men who could fight against the enemy have been killed, and many more have been captured and enslaved. I don't have the power to do that. I don't see how you can do anything in this situation. That's what it means. In a situation where he has no faith, he cannot expect God to do anything. He cannot believe the words of the prophets, and he cannot even imagine how God would resolve this situation. And to Ahaz, who has no faith, and the house of David, who had no expectation that if you do not ask, the Lord himself will give you a sign. It is God himself. It is a sign that you have not asked for, you did not wish for, you didn't expect from the Lord's work. But he will give it to you because he is God himself. And that sign is the one you know well. Behold, a virgin is pregnant, and she will give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. And the next verse says, and the child shall eat curds and honey until he knows to turn away from evil and to choose good. For before he knows to turn away evil and choose good, the land of the two kings you fear will be forsaken. It would have been hard to believe that this Emmanuel referred to Jesus at that time. From these words, a child will be born. But before he knows that he will choose good over evil, that is, before long, the two kingdoms will be destroyed. And so, who is this child? And from the virgin were not the questions being debated at the time of the prophecy. Rather, the original intent of the prophecy was that a child would be born as a sign of Emmanuel, that is, a sign that God is with us, and that the two nations would be destroyed in a few years based on the birth of that child. And therefore, this means that God himself gave the sign and fulfilled it a few years later. The house of David neither asked for it nor believed in it, but God willed it, saved Judah with his own will, and defeated their enemies. That is the intent of the word Emmanuel. That good will be chosen and evil avoided. This is what it means that God is with us. And in fact, within a few years, first Aram and then Israel perished. The word Emmanuel, which was used as a sign to protect and save Judah from the two nations, proves that God takes the initiative even when people do not wish it. It is a demonstration and proof of God's initiative. In the New Testament era, this word Emmanuel becomes more concrete and clear. So let us look at Matthew, chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Mary will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If we look at this in sequence with the Old Testament, the birth of Jesus, the Savior, is a sign that God is with us, as well as God's strong determination to save his people from their sins in verse 21. Because of that unchanging and unwavering determination, God himself was fulfilling his plan, even if those who lived at that time did not believe or expect Jesus Christ to be their Savior. God is with man. God's determination to save his people became fact, history, and certain evidence, certain proof through Jesus Christ. And so God takes the initiative in proceeding with things with his purpose. We can see this clearly in history. But why did King Ahaz neither expect nor believe in these signs? Beginning with the conclusion, there's a gap between the way God works and he reaches his goals and the way people perceive, understand, and hope for things. As I gave the example of King Ahaz earlier, he was a young king who became king at the young age of 20 and probably felt a great sense of responsibility. And he must have been anxious about the two countries that were coming to attack at the very least. In our own Judah, our own country, how can we be safe? How can we be confident and peaceful in our minds? How can we not worry? He doesn't know exactly what it is. It could be a military force to protect the country, or it could be some other thing that he can definitely rely on to protect the country. He doesn't really know what it is. But what he wanted, what he was wishing for, even in his vague way, he did not get it. What God gave him was a sign. A sign that a child would be born. People go to the one who seems able to give them what they think is a solution they can understand. Because God does not give them what they wish for, and they can't get it even if they try. Rather than thinking that their wish was wrong, they go to a being who is likely to grant that wish. It is something they want so badly that they would give their own child to an idol to get it. It is not necessarily because of evil desires. It may be military power to defend the nation of Judah. It may be some visible and dependable power to defend the nation. Or it may be peace that we want to give our people right now. As King Ahaz thought, it may be the best possible human solution. So Ahaz goes to Assyria to ask for help. It seemed to work. And so, unfortunately, King Ahaz even remodeled the way he worshiped God in the temple of the Lord for the Assyrian king. Although he offers sacrifices to God, he does so in a way that is tailored to Assyria. They worship them to make themselves look good to Assyria. However, the Assyrian kingdom on which King Ahaz relied would later become a source of great danger and crisis to Judah. What God wanted to teach King Ahaz is that because God will be with him, it will be okay. He is giving him a sign and letting him know that he is at work. I think God wanted to show that his way of working is different from the way humans work, and then he wanted people to realize that. Both God and King Ahaz are working for the defense of this nation of Judah, but King Ahaz wanted to rely on the military might of the Assyrians to make it happen, while God wanted Ahaz to rely on him. Relying on God means sincerely acknowledging and following God's way of working, don't you think? And it is this gap between God's way of working and man's desire. This is what it means to say Immanuel, that God is with man. He is pulling man to depend on God's way of working. Yet, we know that King Ahaz clearly did not recognize it until the end. And what about us Christians? We ask God for something through prayer. And in the early days of our faith, we are happy when our prayers were answered. And sometimes that led us to the conviction that God is really there. I know, I think myself, that's when I felt prayer is effective. And that is when I was thankful. But I once saw an article in a Christian newspaper in Korea titled, "More Unanswered Prayers." If you look back, we find that there are more unanswered prayers than answered prayers. And so, when you count them up, if you think carefully, aren't there unanswered prayers more than answered prayers? People choose what is ideal in their thinking. This is what we discover. And we will hope and pray it is the best. We hope that it will be given to us now, in the near future, and as soon as possible. But What about God? It is God who always leads us to the goal he desires and to the good things, the better things that he has planned for us. For example, when people do not understand God's will and they do not wish for it, they do not want it, and yet God carries out that plan with certainty. And that's why our prayers are not always answered, our wishes are not always fulfilled. Even if we don't wish for it, God is the one who surely fulfills what we need. And so sometimes our own prayers are not answered. We are sad and we ask God, why not now? But in the midst of it all, we are following the path that God has planned for us. And later, after time has passed, we finally can admit that we're glad that our prayers were not answered at that time, because the blessings we receive are greater. Each unanswered prayer is actually evidence that Emmanuel, God is with us and is guiding us. It may not be the path that we wish, but it is evidence that God is pulling us along on his path, not giving up, but pulling us toward and through the plan that he has for each of us. It is God showing us how he works. And so in our lives, there may be a series of these unanswered prayers. But there's also a series of things that were good enough. A series of things that were answered. And at the end, we have to admit that everything was good. We naturally stop saying, make sure my prayers are answered, but we can sincerely ask and pray, if it is your will, or as God wills. Isn't this a prayer, a confession of our own lack of understanding, our own acknowledgement that that is the way God works, even if we do not understand it? Because it is God's will, because God is plan, God has a plan, we can be confident in him. We can rely on him, even if it is not what we want or think we need at the time. And so we thank God for what he has done as Emmanuel. As we enter this Christmas season with the birth of Jesus Christ, it is God's will to save his people, his plan and work that nothing can hinder. So let us look at Matthew's gospel, which began with the fulfillment of the prophecy of Emmanuel. Let us look at Matthew 28. Verse 20. And so teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Those are the last words of Matthew. Jesus said that he will be with us until the end of the world. This is an expression of Jesus' firm will, a promise that he will not only comfort and heal, but he will also hold us in his hand, sometimes rebuking, sometimes silent, and will surely lead us to the goal that he has planned for us. I hope that we can be thankful for being held in the hands of this Almighty God. And now that we will celebrate Christmas with joy in this season of Christmas and joy, this Advent. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, Emmanuel, you are with us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' birth, we are saved by you. And this is the sign that you are carrying out your plan, his birth. And we give you thanks for the birth of Jesus this Christmas. Whether we know what we want is true or not, whether we know what we want is correct or not, you give us this sign. And you will guide us in our prayer. You will show us your plan, and you will take us through it. You will guide us through it step by step as fulfilling your plan. During this time of Advent, as we give thanks and we with joy welcome Christmas. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.